May be seated. Thank you. Praise God. Hallelujah. You are in safe hands when you bring your children. Wonderful. We've just started on the, most of you were here last week. We've just started on our 3 week, well, hopefully it's just the 3 week. There's so much, the prayer of Jesus. Let me see if I can get the slides up. Oh, yes. All right. Oh. Oops, what did I do? I just leave it. Hopefully it'll go away. Ah, yes. High priestly prayer of Jesus, number two. John chapter 17, John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. These four chapters are like Holy of Holies in the Gospel of John. I think also of the Gospels, Gospel of John is a spiritual gospel. It really speaks different language. It speaks holy language. It really elucidates the relationship between, you know, triune relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, like no other gospel. And I've suggested last week that the Lord's Prayer here is the true Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17 is true Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer Jesus taught in Matthew 6 is, he taught us to pray that prayer, because Jesus really, it's almost inappropriate. He doesn't need to pray, Father, forgive us our sins, you know. Keep the devil away from us. He doesn't have to pray all the devil's running away from him. It's the prayer that he taught his disciples for our own good, following him. But this is the only prayer, the long prayer, deep prayer that is recorded in the gospel between Jesus and the Father. And I do believe this is the blueprint still of the prayer that Jesus is praying right now. And you can see the depth and the riches of the relationship and the plan and purpose. You can see the soul of man Jesus is the greatest prayer that's ever been prayed. I do believe that. Amen. We learn so much from this prayer. And, you know, it's called high priestly prayer because high priests used to go once a year on the day of atonement to atone for the sins. But what he does is that he will pray three prayers. He will pray for himself, he will pray for the fellow priest, and he will pray for the general public, the sins of Israel, and then he will go and slaughter lamb and take the blood into the Holy of Holies. In fact, Jesus seems to have followed the pattern. He prayed for himself, and then he prays for his disciples, 11 apostles, and then he prays for the whole church. Worldwide church. That prayer is still being prayed, I believe, and is being fulfilled as we speak. So we come to the second part. The first part we looked at last week. Jesus prayed for himself, but really, you can see that Jesus didn't really pray for Jesus prayed for himself, but it wasn't about him. Do you agree? Jesus prayed for himself, but it wasn't about him. It was about the Father's glory. It's about us. It's about the plan, big plan the Father has for us. It's why he came, the purpose. He says, Father, strengthen me so that I can glorify you by fulfilling and finishing the work you've given me to do. And what was the pinnacle of that work? Behold, it is written in the scroll, written of me. You have prepared a body. That body is the body of Jesus for sacrifice. Jesus' body was to be given away as that Passover lamb to be slaughtered. When Jesus was suffering, there was a slaughtering of the lamb outside of the camp. At the same time, Jesus fulfilled exactly. For the centuries, Jews were killing this animal, taking the blood of the animal the year in and year out. Didn't know where it was pointing to. It was all pointing to Jesus. He says, Father God, strengthen me so that I can do this for the world. Do this for my people. And he does it. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And it's so important that we learn to say, Abba, Father, when we pray. when we pray, how we relate, how we see Father really limits the extent and the depth and the quality of our prayer, everything. This deep cry that we have when we are born again, we cry out, Father, instinctively, the depth of our spirit reaches out to our Maker. And for the first time, we don't just reach out as the Creator who gave me breath, but a Father. You begot me in love. You brought me forth in love. Hallelujah. Amen. And as we begin to pray, Abba, Father, Father, and Father, every time we say Abba, Father, that actually defines, that is our identity. That forms who we are. That is a formation of who we are. It's based on our relationship. We are sons, whether you're male or female. We are sons. We are not people created to do stuff. My identity is I'm a son. It's not I'm a pastor or I'm a teacher or I'm this or that or, you know, I do this, I do that, but it's my functional identity. My identity is not based on function, but in my relationship with God, who I am before God. So we come to the second section. So we will read, the second section is quite long, it's quite involved. There's a lot of prayers. It's actually a longer section of prayer, and you can see Jesus' love there. And there's so much in there, so I guess I'll just, let's read through those few verses. Can we all do that? Right? Okay, 1, 2, 3. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Woo! I don't know how many times I read that through. You know, I think it was a particular year. I think it's 2013 or 14. I think, you know, for a whole year, I think, or many, many months, every morning I was reading through these four chapters, especially those. And every time I read, there's so much thoughts in there, isn't it? It's like your head is going like spinning and linking. And, well, I hope we can make some points out. It's just how Jesus was thinking. It just comes out. So we come to the second section. First section of prayer, Jesus prayed, You could sum in one word, what was it? Glorify. The second section of prayer, he was praying for the disciples. I will say, key word is sanctify. And then last section of the word that he's praying for the worldwide church, I will summarize it in unify. So we come to the section sanctify, but there's a lot more in there than sanctify. First, Jesus opens up that prayer about his disciples, and he begins to tell them about the things that Father already knows. How many of us do that when we pray? That's how you strike off conversation. You start with what you know, he tells about the Father, what he's done for the disciples, and what the disciples has done for him. So that's how we strike off conversation, but it moves on. But in that conversation and prayer with disciples, he introduces two themes that are important. It's that their relationship with God, their relationship with Jesus, really centers around two things. Number one, it's the name. It's God's name. It centers about God's name. And then second one, it centers about the word, God's word, what God speaks, which Jesus has declared to them. So also our relationship with God and us coming to know God and walking with God really centers about this, around these two things, God's name. And when you come across name in the Bible, it's more than a designation. It's about the character. It's not description. It's far deeper than that. It's about the attributes. It's about the essential nature of that person. That's why, you know, so often when you read somebody's name, it really tells who they are, you know. There was, Joshua. I mean, so many names. So there was in the Old Testament someone by the name Fool, and he was very foolish. Because that's his name. Abigail's husband. One say the name, but so on. I mean, biblical names really tells, it brings out the underlying nature of who they are. So it is the names of God. God reveals his name stage by stage. Remember? So God's name is about God's nature, who he is, and right understanding to it. And what disciples did, with the name and with the word, particularly with the word that Jesus brought to them about the Father, is that they've given four responses. First, they receive that word, and then they believe the word, and they kept that word. Kept simply means obeyed the word. And then he says, therefore they have come to know God. They have come to a real living relationship with God. When you come across the word again, know, it's a very relational in the Bible. Adam knew Eve. It's not like, oh, your name is Eve. No, they knew. But Adam knew Eve. That was an intimate relationship that happened there. That's what it means, that we get to know God. They have come to know God. It's a perfect tense. It means that they come to something much, much deeper, something very, very strong, very deep. And it's very interesting. That's how they have relationship with God. And they have come to believe, and they have kept, they have obeyed the word. How interesting. Jesus says they have received my word, believed my word, and they have obeyed my word, and therefore they have come to know you. And was Jesus overly overly nice to the disciples? Because just in a few hours' time, what happened? They all failed. They run for their life. Did Jesus know this? They failed Jesus. They failed. But Jesus says they have received, they have believed, they have obeyed, they have kept the word. In fact, he says, they have come to know you. And then verse 10, he says, I am glorified in them. Isn't that amazing that Jesus says, These disciples, they love you, Abba Father. They're good. And through them, I am glorified. Even though in a few hours' time, all of them will run for their life. In fact, when you look at Mark 14, one of the disciples got so scared, he ran and somebody grabbed his coat. He left the coat and ran naked. I mean, this is kind of a Woman's Weekly sort of stuff. Things will come out on the top, you know, the news, evening news. One of the disciples, look at there, you know, the backside, he's running for his life. He actually literally shed his clothes and ran, took off. The whole town, I think it would be a town, you know, talk of the town, the butt of a disciple. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew they will fail. And he says, you've believed, you've received, and I'm glorified in you. You have come to know God. You obey the word. Isn't that amazing? Was Jesus being unrealistic? I don't believe so. I believe this is, you know, even though Jesus knew they were going to fail, even though Jesus knew they were going to fail, he really knew they loved Jesus. With very weak strength, though it may be, they did trust him. Though at the time, their faith, their maturity, or their trust wasn't at a level to deal with, I guess, that hour of Jesus' trial that they ran for their life, Jesus knew. They, deep down, they love the Lord, and they will turn back. And they will be glorified. You know, God will be glorified through them. Isn't that comforting? Isn't it so true that I do, you know, even though when Jesus looks at us, say, you know, Paul, you know, after you, all this, and then you're going to fail this way, that way. He sees past all that and he can see, you know what, Paul, you're going to make it. You are going to make it. I can see the truth. At the very center of your heart, I know you're still immature, you will fail, and you know, all this, but I know in your depth of your spirit, there is a cry to follow me, to be true, to love, to be true to God, to the Father. I can see that, and that will survive, and that will outlive all your immaturities, all your failures. You're going to come out on top. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't it? Sometimes we go through trials. It's like, it's overwhelming. We are swimming. I don't have enough strength. But you do know, in some way, deep down, this trial will come and go, and you do love God. And things will turn out for good. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And then Jesus says, you know, this is also a very good definition of what a disciple is. Disciples are not some just a very, very nice bunch of people who are trying to live a moral life, even though we do want to be nice and trying to live moral life. That's what defines disciple. Disciple is someone who receives the words of God, believes in the words of God, keeps or obeys or strive to obey. If you struggle, you struggle towards the right direction. And therefore, we have real living relationship with God through this. Amen. And then Jesus comes and then he says, I pray for them. Very, very important. Jesus says, I pray for them. How wonderful. And then he makes it clear, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for them, these 11. Jesus' prayer is very specific. He says he's focusing his prayer on his own people, not for the whole world. Does that mean that God, Jesus, doesn't pray for the world? I don't think so. But there is a distinction, there is a difference between the world and his own. He says Jesus just focuses his prayer on the 11, I believe, one by one, naming them and exactly how they need prayer, one by one, as each person needs at the time. Jesus is our high priest. He's praying for you and me specifically. Now, I heard about this Christian. He's a very timid Christian. He said, you know what? I'm so afraid. I'm so afraid of people. People can hurt me. And I'm a sensitive soul. So I'm afraid to meet people. Or, you know, somebody's going to a job interview. I'm so afraid. I'm frazzled, you know. I'm very, very fragile right now. I don't know how to face these things I have to go through. And this counselor said, okay, what about you? Just close your eyes. What if Jesus is just next door to you and praying for you by name to God right now? How would you feel? Would you still be that afraid to meet that person, or talk to the person, or order an interview, or get to know people? So, okay. If Jesus is right next door and praying for me by name, that will change everything. That changed everything. It did change everything from then on, because it's true. Jesus is praying for you and for me. This is the longest prayer meeting session. 2,000 years Jesus has been praying. Since this prayer, he didn't stop. He's up there. Jesus ever leaves to make intercession. This is how Jesus prayed, even before here for Simon, Peter. Say, Simon, Simon. He's calling his name twice. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus could see what was coming. Simon was going to fail. He was going to run for his life. He wasn't enough. He wasn't strong enough. But it doesn't mean that he failed entirely. It doesn't mean God doesn't love him. It doesn't mean it was the end of his journey. He journeyed on, he says. He called him by name twice. Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift you, but I have prayed for you. Jesus is released. Not that you will not ever feel pain or even fail, but then you will outlive your failures and your faith in God will stay intact. Your love for God will be refined. And you will come out stronger, like Terminator. I'll be back. Improved version. T-1000 and T-5000. You know, you go stronger and stronger. You come back each time. Because Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. You see better. You understand more. Your heart will grow bigger. Hallelujah. Amen. You will be more loving. Will be stronger. You know, Simon's name is actually reed. It was at the time when his faith was shaking like a reed. Satan came to sift you. You're a reed, like a reed. Take you out. But I prayed. How did he pray? He prayed, I believe, Jesus. Instead of reed, Jesus was imparting the Father's name into him. This is Father, unshakable rock, foundation. God is your unchanging source. Father loves you the whole time. Who God is, he was praying that nature. You are not rejected. You are accepted. You are beloved in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You are more than conquerors. Jesus was praying into him, his identity. Not reed, but Peter, rock. Unshakable. Unchangeable. Founded upon the rock. Jesus Christ, and he came back. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's our life as well. He is praying for you by name. He's praying for me by name. Amen. If we can get that, if we can spend more time thinking about how Jesus is praying for me, you know, it's so wonderful. We come and in our prayer houses, and we pray for people all the time. We pray for the nations. We pray for Australia. We pray for Israel and, you know, Aborigines, North Korea. We pray for all kinds. We go all around the world and we pray for the missionaries. We pray for you. But most important prayer is Jesus is praying for me. Amen? And he's praying for you. He's calling you by name and he's praying for you. Hallelujah. He's praying, Michael, I'm praying for you today. I can see what you're going to face today, right now, all the meetings. God, give to him, give to Michael all that you have. Hallelujah. Give to Michael, give to, you know, Peter, give to all these people. Father God, your highest, let it come upon them. how Jesus is praying. Do you know R.T. Kendall? He's a man who was a minister in the Westminster Chapel for 25 years. And he's, you know, how he started his life is that, you know, he was driving back in the car. I hope I can remember quite exactly, but suddenly the presence of God just fell. Have you had sometimes, you know, you're not spiritual, you're not thinking about anything, it's just Holy Spirit, just God just comes. His car was invaded with the presence of God. At the time, as the Spirit fell on him, he had a vision. He never had a vision before. He could see Jesus, a little bit of the face of Jesus, and Jesus was throwing himself to the Father, and he's praying as if his life was depending on that prayer. And what he was praying, he could hear. He was praying for Artie Kendall by name. Father, why won't you let him have the highest, the greatest blessing from heaven? Abba, Father, why not? Father, bless him. Abba, Father, he was crying out, throwing his life on the line, praying for Artie Kendall. That changed his life completely. And he said, if you could just have a glimpse of how much Jesus cares for you, then you won't worry about your life at all for the rest of your life. If you know how much he loves you, he cares for you, we won't worry about ourselves. It's this truth he does. That changed his life. He did his doctorate of study on the intercession of Jesus. Oh, man, sometimes I need to remember this. When you go through your difficult time, don't just focus on the problem. Remember, see Jesus. Can you see Jesus' face? Praying for you by name. Not that you will not ever fail. No, we do fail. Sometimes we grow through failures. But you'll be stronger than the pain, and you outlast all your failures, because all the failures are washed by the blood of Jesus. It's what we get out of our failures, what we learn, how we change out of that, what response we have. Hallelujah. So Jesus now begins to pray. Basically three main points there in the prayer. And Jesus has this parental heart when he's thinking about, you know, he's praying for protection. He says, keep through your name. I'm no longer in the world. Father, keep them. Keep them. Now, many parents have, you know, can feel this, right? I mean, I have only son. And, you know, when he eats well, he's happy and he smiles. I mean, I'm so happy. At the same time, you still think about his future. There is kind of a compassion welling up at times, even when they are happy, because you can see that in the future, he will have pain. He will have some heartache. And, you know, there's this prayer coming out about, Father, I love this boy so much, and I want to protect him. But I know he will go through some things. We all go through things. Abba, Father, we pray for the grace ahead of the time. And Jesus, knowing that he is going to leave the world just in a few hours, his compassion is just welling up. How would you feel like when you know, if you know that you only have a few hours, you're going to leave the world, you have your children, what would be your prayers? Jesus could have prayed, God, guide them, teach them. What would be your prayer? Could have prayed, empower them so that they can get the job done. Abba, Father, you know, anoint me. Open the big door for them so they can build a church, whatever. But Jesus' prayer is protection. Abba, supernaturally protect them from this world and the things they're going to face. Keep them by your name. Protection, divine protection, safety, safe passage right through to follow Jesus into glory. God, protect them, keep them. It's a wonderful word. It's like a word that, you know, when you build a castle around and put your beloved family members and so on behind their wall of protection. That's the kind of word. Lord, your name is a strong tower. Keep them, put them behind your name. Protect them by your name. It's a protection that Jesus is praying for at the time. It just shows that his tender love and care for the disciples. Do you know who the most misunderstood person in the entire Bible? Let's have a guess. Who is the most misunderstood person in the Bible? Jesus? Very good. Anybody else? I think he's probably about the second in the list. Second. Anybody else? Moses was very misunderstood. Yes, yes. That's really good. Pretty close. I think the most misunderstood person in the entire Bible is the Father. Father God. Most misunderstood of all. Jesus saying, keep them with your name. The name is the Father. Remember in Isaiah 40, this is happening not only in Isaiah, but you know, this is the dialogue or the monologue that is going on in the hearts of his own people. He's saying, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? What's he saying? He's saying, God, you say you created, I do believe you, but you're up there, you're too busy. You don't have time for me. You don't really, really care about me. I don't think my just cause, my just claim, my cause of justice, you don't really care. You're too busy or I'm not significant enough. God, I don't think you're that kind of generous God that are involved. You kind of up there minding your own thing. You know, even though you say you love me, I sort of theologically accept it, but I don't really believe it. I doubt it. And then this is what Israel is saying. God, you don't really care. What they were doing, what they're basically saying is, God, you are indifferent to my cause. And what they are saying is they are interpreting who God is based on their short life experiences. They're saying, oh, I've experienced this, therefore you must be like this. Instead of hearing from God what God is like. God is saying, I'm like this. But all we do is from our own little experience is saying, God, you must be far away. You must be uncaring. You must be disinterested in me. And they probably don't say it, but they were holding this grudge in their heart against God. Israel did that. I wonder whether church is any better. We do that. Because I don't feel like you care for me, God. Can you imagine Father suffering silent accusation from his own children throughout the ages? Don't worry about the devil accusing all this. His own people are having this grudge against God. So we offer sacrifices, but our hearts are shut. And the Father is misunderstood. Father is not like that at all. That's why Jesus came, to show Father's heart in giving himself. Father sent him for us. Father is not like that at all. Throughout human history, Father is suffering accusation from his own beloved children, Israel and the church. Now, the two pictures of the Father heart of God is Genesis 22. Luke 15 talks about the Father. In both cases, what is Father doing? Father is a silent sufferer. He suffers and waits. He suffers. First son, in the house, but holding grudge against the father. What did you do for me? Second son ran out. What can I get? You know, Father, you are so restrictive. Where is my freedom? Both of them have silent grudge accusation against the father, who actually is love, out to find both. I believe this really summarizes our relationship often with our God. When we misunderstand God so much and we struggle to walk in the right way, but until we know who God is and accept what God says he is like, by revelation, we do not have that relationship. We are outside of that protection of war. wall. Now, Jesus introduces the Father in John chapter 15. John chapter 14, before Jesus goes away, he introduced the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will help you. He will be just like me. He will help you. His name is Helper. Isn't that wonderful? We do have God as our helper. What? God, the Holy Spirit as our helper. Someone who comes alongside to help. That's literally what it means, paraclete. Called alongside, right beside, to help us in everything. To guide us, to speak to us, to help us, to encourage us. When you're down, he cheers us up. You know, Holy Spirit cheers us up. And then he introduces the Father in chapter 15. As what? As the vine dresser. And what does the vine dresser do? Got the scissors in his hand. Why? To prune. Why? For our good. Yeah. For our good. Because we otherwise will grow like this. All the diseased parts are there. Or imbalance. If we just let us grow anywhere we like, we're not going to yield much fruit. It'll just go like all the trees, like, you know, sideways. Or diseased trees go everywhere. So what is it? But do we know who God is? As in, he does it. He will not cut more than what is necessary. He does it for our own good. What do we do? Because he does this for our own good, say, you did this. Devil did this. You did this. We are confused, but interesting. Just after this, Jesus talks about, you are my friends. See, friendship with God. After this, I don't know about you, but I prayed against the devil, and then I found out, oh, some of it was the Father. In the name of Jesus, you know, bow you. And you go, ooh, that was me, son. Not all, but some, right? But do you try, you know, things that are happening in our life, the Father knows exactly where to cut, and he knows what he's doing, and he does what is good. Because we misunderstand who God is or what he is doing, we often the intimacy is broken. But it leads to friendship. We say, Abba, oh, that was the hand of the Father. No, that's the devil. But no, that's the Father. Abba, I trust you. You let him cut. And so much fruit comes out after that season. After that season, so much fruit. Balance comes. Health comes. It's the Father. When we can relate to the Father, we become friends. Friends with God. Amen. I'm kind of a little bit spent a lot there, but you know what? So, what does that mean then? Jesus is praying, I kept them through your name. So it means that Jesus expressed Father's nature perfectly. And that nature of love built so much trust, and he kept them from the works of the devil, the, you know, attempts of the devil. Jesus saying, Father, I'm now coming to you. I pray about you keep them by your name. What does that look like? What does that look like to be kept under love? I think there's a little section there that Jesus says, he says, Abba, he says, all mine are yours and yours are mine. Verse 10. All that I have, that I am, that I have is yours. And all of yours is mine. That's, I think, what it looks like, what it feels like. Notice the order. How many can say that? Everything that I am, all I have, I don't know. If you got a lot, that's a lot. My house, my car, my, you know, whatever you've got, everything, your children, your own life, your years, your every bank account, every relationship, every talent that you have, all mine are yours, disposable for you, for your will. Because I know all yours is available for my need. That's pretty good. That's a good exchange. But the order is there. I do believe there is that trust relates, total trust. Trust. Jesus never carried, it looks like, to me, a lot of money, bag of money. But whatever he need, he could just take out credit card. Abba, it's done. Not that you don't save and all that, but you're saying you're inviting God and you're making everything. Your fists are night tight. You actually open everything that you own, that you are. You open up to God from your heart, saying, you know what? My whole life is disposable for you. When you say that, you have confidence. Father, everything that you have is available to me. Isn't that good? Often, I mean, you know, last few years, I talked to some people, especially young people, you know, and even before, I mean, Sydney is so expensive, you know. Oh, I don't think I've got enough. I have to move outside, like, you know, go to some country town, and it's so hard. Life is tough. And it's true, you know. But, hey, here is the resources. If I'm available for God, God can put you anywhere, in any country, any part of the earth, and support you if it is his will. That's much better, isn't it? Amen. We have resources, invisible resources, but it comes through trust. Hallelujah. Glorious trust. Jesus petition number two. I gotta move quicker. That my joy may be fulfilled in them. He's praying for joy. I like that. He talks about joy. He talks about peace every chapter. In fact, Jesus was pretty serious, very truthful, but he was also a joyous person. And I come to realize how important it is to maintain joy, especially in the times of pressure. You know, I am by nature a very serious person. So if I don't, you know, sometimes I take myself too seriously. Too serious. Sometimes I gotta laugh at myself. You know, take things lightly. It's okay, son. You know, the whole world doesn't revolve around, the whole weight doesn't fall on your shoulder, Paul. It's all right. I got it, God says. And joy is very important. Jesus talks about peace and joy. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give it to you, not as the world gives to you. My peace. I'm giving you my peace. Jesus talks about these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. He says, therefore, now you will have sorrow, but I'll see, you know, I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Do you have that joy that no one can take? He says, your joy, no one can take from you. Wow. Even in the difficult time. You know what first word Jesus said after his resurrection to his disciples? The very first word, shalom, peace. He said, I'll give you peace. I'll give you my joy. And it's not our joy. It's not our peace. It's his. Jesus talks about joy a lot. In Luke's gospel, it records Jesus rejoiced greatly in the spirit. He says, this is the joy I'm giving to you. And this is joy. It's not something that we can work up, psych up. I'll be joyful. Watch more comedy. No, this his joy, when we walk with him, it's like the ground fountain, it springs up because of the large reservoir of the river of water that is flowing. There's a lot of pressure that builds up and it flows, and at times it goes. Have you been to that thing? It squirts up, geyser, or the fountain. You cannot stop it. You cannot put stuff. It'll just flow up because the underground pressure pushes it up. And it's like that. You walk with God because of the relationship and the connection that you have with Jesus, times the joy, unspeakable joy. It hits you. It's rejoicing in the Spirit. And it's our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And Jesus is praying, Lord, keep them, protect them, but let them have some fun. Let them have some joy in this life. Because we do go through trials. But even in the midst of trials, we can have joy. We can have the underground water hit us through the Spirit, knowing that all is well. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus actually focused in this joy, you know, when he was facing the cross. Hebrews talks about Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father God. That's why God says in James, what they say, when you are faced with all kinds of trials and difficulties and pains, confusion, you rejoice. Rejoice. Because rejoicing is not what's. Why can we rejoice even in the times of difficulty? It's not what's happening to me. It's not about what's being done to me. It's about who lives inside of me. That's where the source of joy. Jesus lives inside of me, and Jesus is joyful because he can see through. Hey, Paul, you're going to make it through. Come on, laugh some. Have joy. No matter what, you can have a little bit of heaven on earth. No matter what situation. Let's not forget that. As I said, I am a serious person, and I sometimes forget I can have a little bit of heaven on earth, and that's a terrible mistake. I've been there. Don't make the same mistake. We're not going to have the whole heaven, but we can have a little bit of heaven on earth, and that's a lot. We can have joy. Who lives inside of me? All right, move on. Third one, petition. Do you have this joy? Yes. You have this joy. Amen. It's so fake. Sometimes I just have coffee, I sit by myself, it hits me. Oh, joy. I don't even know why. There's no even logical reason. Just hits me, go, oh, where does this joy, intense happiness? I know everything will be well. That's the joy that he's giving. It's his joy he's giving to you. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Hey, let's enjoy. Enjoy life a little as well. And the last one is, now he comes to the point, sanctification. Sanctify them by your truth. Jesus finally prays for the sanctification of disciples while making clear the challenge they will face in the world. I love this fact about Jesus. He's a realist. I mean, he really encourages us, but he doesn't sugarcoat things. He doesn't kind of hide hard truth. You know, you go to restaurants sometimes, I've heard that, when you go to a very expensive restaurant, they have two tables, two menus. One for the men with all the price tag, exorbitant numbers and digits. For the ladies, there is no price tag. So it's like they can choose without feeling guilty. And sometimes, the teachers of the gospel, we try to evangelize people, giving them, here is the menu. There's no price tag. Only after you commit, you find out, oh, there's a price. But Jesus gives the price tag with the menu all the time. And he says, you know what? I pray for sanctification. I pray for joy. I pray for protection. I pray for everything. And it will be, I pray for unity. But you're in a hostile environment. He says, you don't belong to this world. And this world hates your guts. Because they hate my guts. Because I speak the word of God. Because of the holiness, the sanctification that I carry. They don't like me for no reason, because they love the darkness. That's the state of the world, by and large, not in every nook and corner, but by and large, you will not be liked and hailed for your relationship with me. And in fact, this world is evil, and I pray protection against not only from the influence of the evil, but intelligence of the evil. Because this world is controlled by an intelligent being, the evil one, not just evil. You know that there's evil one, there's a Satan. He is trying to do this myth that he doesn't exist. He is calculating. There is an intelligence to evil. They watch you. They study you from birth. You know which button to press to make you fall down, to believe their lie. They know your weaknesses and your strength. And guess what? They don't try your strength, but they know the pattern. They try your weakness. That button, it works, you know. 100 times out of 100 in the past 30 years it worked. They will go for that same button, not for something else. Why? Because evil is intelligent. That's what we are up against. Jesus is praying for us. So we got to outsmart the devil. There is a beings, evil beings. Without bodies, you can't see them. They are watching. And they have strategy to get you off rail. So sometimes you got to think, have you read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letter, the devil, how the devil thinks. Sometimes we gotta see the pattern. It helps us what's happening. It's not random. It's been calculated. In the Lord's Prayer, it's also, it's the evil one. So Jesus is praying. In the midst of all that, I pray for sanctification. See? He says, I'm praying that even though I'm going, God, don't take them out of the world, leave them in it. Why? Because he knows we're going to win. Amen? Against all this? It's like, can you imagine a boxer going out in a far, you know, foreign country and all the, you know, you're in a ring, all the people, crowds are jeering and it's not for you, as the world. And the fighter is not fighting clean. Never fights clean. The devil never fights clean, never has observed any rules. But he's saying, Father God, don't take him out of the ring. Keep him there, strengthen him, protect him. Because he's going to knock this guy out. I know. I know Michael will knock this guy out. He'll come out on top. His plan is not to take us out of the world, because he's got a better plan. Better plan is take the world out of us. That's the plan. God took Israel out of Egypt, but couldn't take Egypt out of Israel. He's not going to do the same thing. God will take the world out of us. Amen? And we'll be sanctified. There are two meanings there in sanctification. One is to be set apart for God's use. This is an act of consecration. And then to be made fit for God's use, process of sanctification. Both understanding is needed. It's being purified from unclean defilement of the world. That is a process. Oops. Yes. I'm almost done. Yeah. Defilement. That's a process. It's the work of the Spirit. But there is also an act of sanctification by which one sets himself apart for good, for God's use. So both are needed. And what is Jesus saying? Jesus is not saying, I need some cleansing because I'm dirty inside. He's saying that I set myself apart for this holy purpose, Father, to give my life as a ransom. For this, I focus, I set apart, I sanctify myself. For their sake, I am focused, I am devoted for this plan and purpose that is yours, so that I can share my holiness with the world, with his people. So we need both. how do the process of the work of the sanctification really work well in our lives is that when you have an act of sanctification, first, God has done it through Jesus Christ. God calls us holy, but we also set us apart for God's use, not against, you know, not just trying to keep us from sinning, set us apart for his holy use. I am yours. And then Holy Spirit does that, rest of the work. How is the sanctification work? By the power of the truth. Sanctify them by your truth. What is the truth? It's the word of God. But in the same gospel, it says the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. But it says your word is truth. So you allow the word of God to penetrate every part of our being. Amen? The lie, first, the biggest lie is God is not good. He's not generous and he doesn't care. You get that out of our system. And then with truth, you allow God to penetrate, convict, build, sanctify, make us holy, ready for good use. Amen? You allow the word of God to expose and plow every darkness in the interior terrain of our soul. Amen. And then, just as Father sent Jesus. Okay, I missed that again. Sorry. I've done all that. Sorry. Just as the Father sent the Son to us, we in turn are sent by Jesus to manifest Father's name to the world. Amen. You. Jesus was the only book the disciples could read about God. And Jesus is now turning to 11 and saying, you are the only book the world will read about me. It's good. There's a lot of responsibility. But it's good. And I encourage you, if you're going through, if you're in the ring, don't fall outside of the ring. Stay in the ring. Because you know what? God sees it. You're going to knock the devil out. You're going to knock that unclean opponent out. You're going to come out on top. You will. He is praying for you. Stay connected. Hide behind that great name of who God is. Don't let go of the word. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You are going to come out on top. Hold on to Father's name. Let the truth sanctify you continually. Hallelujah. And let the light of glory shine through you. And just as Jesus said of his 11 disciples, whose names are now in heaven, the foundation stones are their name. He says, I'll be glorified through them. Just like that, Jesus will be glorified through us. Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't we stand? I'm going to get some songs and I sing. Focus on the Father. Focus on God. Don't focus on problem. Hallelujah. Jesus can see through our struggles and see the victory. Maybe you can start off with the blood of Jesus and then lead to, oh yeah, what a beautiful name. That's perfect. So, what a beautiful name.
God is so good.
Thank you, Father. Father, we love you. Lord, you are good. You're generous. You're interested in our lives. You are a good, good gardener. You know exactly how to bring out the most fruit out of our life. Abba, we trust you. We love you. Oh Lord, may your word sanctify, strengthen, set apart, and send us back into the ring. As Monday come around, Lord, with the power of your name, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Lord, we run into the ring, O God, and we know you will be glorified through our lives, O God. Thank you for your faith in us. Jesus, you have faith, O God, in us. You know, you can see from beginning to the end. Oh God, we'll be more than conquerors, oh God. Hallelujah. Let the power and the strength and the joy of the Holy Spirit surge through our time, out of our spirit, oh God. Hallelujah. Shut the mouth of the lion, oh God. And Father, give us, oh God, insight into how the enemy thinks and works, oh God. Oh Lord, that we will not have the button to press, oh God, but we will rise above it, oh God. The works of the devil will be broken down and shut, oh God. And Lord, we will soar with you. Your glory will be revealed, oh God, through your people. Father, declare your name over your people. Hallelujah. Declare the Father's name. Oh God, hallelujah. Our hearts are fully trusting you, Lord. All we have is yours, and all yours is available. It's ours, oh God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We bless you. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord. You are praying for us right now by name. And there is a difference between the world and us, oh God. You pray for us by name because you love us, oh God. And thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. For strengthening us. Hallelujah. We bless you and praise you. In Jesus' name. And God's people said,